sharing that testimony this morning. I mean, you know, technology is going bad, so I think I'll just hang out back here for a while. Okay, maybe not. I'll come forward. I'll come forward. It's great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you, Kendall, for your hard work. I'll just say that. So we're continuing our walk through the book of Matthew, and as Larry said, you know, our job, our desire is to be more like Jesus, to live our life as Jesus would if he were us. That's really what it means to live in discipleship. And we looked last week kind of at some bookends, prayer and fasting. And in the middle of that, Jesus chose to share with his disciples kind of a model for prayer, or some of the things that we need to be thinking about when we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Now, we know this passage as the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, there you go. Thank you for that. Hey, Kendall, can you give me a reboot, my brain? The Lord's Prayer. We know it as the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, because in one of the other Gospels, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. But in this one, it's kind of sandwiched in between prayer and fasting, and Jesus begins by explaining to his disciples that we need to pray to our Father. So he says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, many of us could probably, you know, say the Lord's Prayer in our sleep, and sometimes we do probably. And it was funny because we had a neighborhood barbecue. That wasn't funny, but there we had a neighborhood barbecue yesterday afternoon, and you know, the topic of my job and what I do came up, and one of the gals asked, you know, well, what do you preach on? I said, well, I'm kind of walking through the book of Matthew right now, and Chris made mention. The fact that, you know, I was preaching on prayer, and that I was going to take a number of weeks to talk about the Lord's Prayer. And she was like, how are you going to find a number of weeks to talk about the Lord's Prayer? To which this gal, who I don't know if she has a relationship with Jesus or not, said, well, yeah, I could see that. So she's familiar with the Lord's Prayer. But anyway, we're going to take several weeks to kind of walk through sections of this passage, because I think they're important for us. I think it's important for us to understand what Jesus was getting at when he taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. I love the way the message puts this, and I love the fact that it puts it in kind of context, because, you know, remember from last week, Jesus said, you know, the pagans love to kind of give a lot of flowery words. Well, I love the way Eugene Peterson kind of puts this. He says, the world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. He says, don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father who you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this: Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are, set the world right, do what's best, as above, so below. Again, as we saw last week, prayer is, in its purest and simplest form, is really talking to our Father. And we need to understand that as important as it is what we say, who we pray to is equally important. Again, praying is communicating with our Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, pray to our Father. And for me, that's not a stretch. You know, my dad passed away some 12, 13, 14, it seems like forever ago, of cancer. But my dad was an incredible man. My dad was a man of, he was a Jesus guy. Loved Jesus. He was a man of integrity. He ran his business with Jesus in mind. He disciplined us. He treated us boys as Jesus would treat us. He was an incredible man. And so when I think about praying to my dad or to my father, not that my dad was perfect, he had his flaws, like all of us do, but he was a great example of what a believer, a follower of Jesus was. So for me to pray our father, my dad, I've kind of got that image in my mind. But I know that that's not the same for everybody. I know that there are people who, when they think of praying to their father, really struggle with that. Because they transfer their image of their father into God, and it's like, I can't pray to that kind of father. You know, so there's a lot of kind of unbiblical, ungodlike images that we take into prayer with God, and it's important for us to understand that who it is we're praying to. One of the kind of unbiblical views of God is the distant deity. You see, many people believe that God is somewhere in the cosmic universe far away, and we have to pray these elaborate prayers to get God's attention, pleading with God to hear us, trying to convince God to somehow show up in our lives. Sometimes we feel like the son who has to act up to get our father's attention because our father was always at work doing something else. And so we got to, you know, yell and scream and do all we can to get God's attention in order to have him pay attention to us. I was thinking about, you know, the kind of battle that Elijah had with the prophets of Baal and how he said, hey, we're going to build two altars you know, you guys pray first, and whoever's God consumes the sacrifice is the one true God. And you know, I think about that passage of how they, you know, chanted loudly and cut themselves and you know, did all sorts of things to try to get their God to listen to them. And the truth of the matter is, that wasn't God who they were praying to. So they could have done that all day, which they did almost, and God, their God, didn't show up. A lot of times that's how we think of God. We think of God as some distant deity that we have to somehow, you know, do all sorts of funky things in order for him to listen to us. But the truth is, God is always present and at work. The scripture reminds us that Jesus is God. And Jesus affirmed his presence with us when he said at the end of the book of Matthew, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God is not distant. He is present. He is at work. And our task, as Larry reminded us this morning, is to open space up for God in our lives. Other times, people feel like God is some demanding judge. Now, this version of God is just waiting for us to mess up so he could administer a good helping of punishment on us when we get out of line. This version of God uses fear of hell and judgment in order to get us to behave. According to my friends at Gravity Leadership, this version of God is quick to strike when we've been bad, punishing wrongdoing swiftly and fairly. He's offended by sin. Indeed, he is so righteous that he can't even look at sin, much less tolerate it. But here's the truth, folks. The truth is, if God is like Jesus and God is Jesus, they are the same, just Jesus or God in the flesh, we see Jesus as seeking out sinners. He wanted to be in their presence. I mean, think of the reputation he had. They said, oh, Jesus, he's a winebibber and a glutton. He hangs out with the tax collectors and sinners. He wasn't repelled by them. He wanted to be in their presence in order to show them who God was. But oftentimes we feel like somehow God is this demanding judge who, if we get out of line at all, bam, he's going to knock us over the head with a holy 2x4. But if punishment and fear was all it took for us to behave, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. You see, Jesus came to save us from guilt and shame and fear. And the question is that the God you pray to? Is the God you pray to the same God as we read about in John 3:16 and 17? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world. Is the God you pray to one who desires to save you from your sin? And you may ask, well, how do I know if it's the demanding judge? If the demanding judge is a version that I'm praying to, ask yourself this question. How do I think God treats me in my badness? Think about that for a second. How does God treat me in my badness? When I sin, when I have an impure thought, when I do something wrong, how do I feel God responds to me? Do I feel that God, you know, is just ready to pound me and send pestilence against me when I sin? Or do I experience God in my badness as one who gives grace and love and mercy? You see, God is not a demanding judge. Another version of God that oftentimes we pray to is the deterministic micromanager. And the phrase we often use for this is God is in control. We latch onto the idea that God is meticulously mapping out every event in our lives, and we become consumed with trying to figure out God's will for each and every situation in my life. We think that God is watching everything, controlling everything, is fully and 100% in charge of everything. Our Reformed brothers and sisters even think that God determines who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. But the truth is, God doesn't want mindless robots he can control. He's after mindful disciples that he can empower. He's given us free will. How many of you believe in free will today? That you're free to choose. You're free to choose God. You're free to choose what you do. God doesn't control us, and he doesn't control the world. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not questioning the extent of God's power. I believe that God is all-powerful, that God is all-knowing, that God is omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's all those oms that we talk about. But the Scripture reminds us that God has chosen not to be in control of everything going on in the world. In Christ, we find a God who deliberately gives up power to control everything in order to save the world through sacrificial love. You don't believe me? Look up Philippians 2 when you go home. For God did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but gave up everything in order to save us. You see, if God exercised total control over everything we do, then we could not love God, because love always requires the lover to freely choose to love. God gave Adam and Eve choices, and they rebelled against God. God gives us choices, and many times we rebel against God. We are not puppets. God does not have us on a string, making us do this or making us do that. Could he do that? Absolutely. But as the great theologian Dallas Willard said, God's intent for us is that we would become the kind of person that he can empower to do what we want. Let me read that again. God's intent for us is that we would become the kind of person that he can empower to do what we want. How many of you have ever had a child who reached driving age, got their license, and you turned over the key to them? On their first drive, fear and trepidation, right? Fear and trepidation. I see that hand. It's like, I'm no longer in control. I've given them the key. They can go and do whatever they want to do. And this, you know, we did this before GPS and the ability to keep track of our kids wherever they went, right? Scary stuff. But that's what God does. He hands us the key. And he says, live your life. But here's some parameters. Stop signs, you got to stop at them. They're not suggestions. Speed limits. I'm not a great example of that. But you go over the speed limit, you're going to get in, you potentially could get a ticket, right? So the truth of the matter is God doesn't control our every movement. He gives us free will. Is that the kind of God you're praying to? We even had a gal at one of our churches who came out of a Reformed tradition who was arguing about prayer and said, you know, prayer is really to make us feel good because God's determined the outcome anyway. So why do we even pray? And I'm thinking, wow, that's not the God that I read about in Scripture, who is in Jesus. But there's another version that sometimes we think about, is it's the doting grandfather, or the cosmic vending machine, or a genie. And all we have to do is rub the lamp, And poof, Genie comes out and grants us our three wishes. Or, you know, Grandma and Grandpa who always give us everything we want. Right? Mm-hmm. We had our kids over. We had some friends over this week from Indiana. And so they wanted to see our grandkids. And so they came over. And we went out to the food carts on Tuesday night. And then we went to Baskin Robbins because you have to have ice cream after you eat almost every meal. Chris got a milkshake, and she was holding Roran, our almost two-year-old, and Roran wanted milkshake, and now it was like 7:30, almost time for Roran's bedtime, but you know, Grandma had to give him milkshake because that's what he wanted, right? And I saw my daughter's eyes in horror, like, it's almost his bedtime, why are you sugaring up? She said, well, that's what grandmas do. I think a lot of times we look at God as that way. You know, well, God loves us, and he just wants to give us everything we want. But that's not the way God operates. You see, none of these images are what Jesus had in mind when he told us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. This God is the God we pray to, our Father, is consistent. He's caring. He's close. And he's revealed to us in Jesus. If we've seen and know Jesus, we have seen and known the Father. And that's who we pray to. And to pray for his name to be hallowed. You know, we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is to ask God to so move and act in our lives and in our world that people will worship and treasure him above anything else in this world. This God who is like Jesus is not a pushover. Let me just tell you that. He is Lord. He is King. He does. Now I said demanding judge, but he does ask us to submit to him and to his authority. You see, Jesus goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Part of the content of this prayer, part of the content that we should be praying for is praying for God's kingdom to come. You see, friends, if we're going to pray this prayer, we need to answer the question, what is the kingdom of God and how does the kingdom of God operate, right? You know, as I said earlier, God is our Father, but we need to understand that he is also our King. He is also our King. Did you hear that? He is our Lord. He is our King. You know, we Western people, Americans, we don't like the image of a king, right? We like democracy. We like to determine who's in power. We like to determine who's in control. But let me tell you, when the Queen of England died this week, the people in England did not have the right to choose who their next king would be. It is King Charles III, right? That's their king. And the same is true with us. We don't have the right to choose who's in charge. God is in charge. He is our King. He is our Lord. And he asks us to submit to him as that, our Creator. Yes, our Father, but our Lord and our King as well. And so when we pray that his kingdom come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the kingdom is Jesus' description of God's rule and his reign, and it takes place anywhere that God's will is being done. I gave you a definition probably 3-4 months back from Reggie McNeil about what the kingdom of God is like, and Reggie McNeil says this, the kingdom of God is life as God intended it to be, his original blueprint for all of creation. So when we pray this phrase, we're asking God to come and be King, to be Lord, to be our boss, to be our CEO, to be the leader of our lives and our world. And again, this is no small prayer. Truth be told, as Americans and American Christians, we're taught the way of individualism, my way be done, not God's way be done. We're taught also consumerism, my way be done, my will and my way. I mean, how many of you remember, I'm going to age myself here for a moment, but there was an old ad for Burger King that's with a jingle attached. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders don't upset us, all you have to do, let us service your way, have it your way, right? And that's, sorry, I blew that one, but Anyway. But that's the way we live our lives, right? It's my way. It's my will. But the truth of the matter is, folks, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, it is not our way and it's not our will. It's God's way and God's will. Yes, he's our Father, but he has to be our Lord and our King as well. You know, it's not my kingdom, it's God's kingdom. And again, he's my Father, but he's also my King. Jesus came to proclaim that God's kingdom had come. It's here, but it's not perfect. The question we might ask ourselves is, well, what does a kingdom look like? Well, we see little glimpses of God's kingdom, little lights, little glimpses of the kingdom of God all the time if we're willing to have our eyes open. I don't know about you, but I saw the kingdom of God displayed at our barbecue a couple of Saturdays ago. I saw a glimpse of God's kingdom in that space where people of in a neighborhood relating together over food. That's part of the kingdom. People loving on each other, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of political beliefs, regardless of what, loving on each other. That was, to me, a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And that's what we are called to as Rockwood Church of God, to bring God's kingdom to our neighborhood. That's why we're here. John DeVries, another example, tells a story about a former crack addict who was at a Bible study in a rough neighborhood, and he told the story about how he used to be a crack addict. And he said, I was a crack addict, and he described how crack tasted and how it made him feel and how important it was in his life. But he said, there was a time in my life where I met Jesus, and he tasted so good. At that moment, my taste for crack disappeared. Friends, that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God at work, that the light of God's kingdom shows up in the darkness, and darkness has to flee. That's a glimpse of the kingdom. I got a random Facebook message from a pastor friend of mine when I was serving in Tulare, saying, "Hey, how you doing?" He was a pastor in the Nazarene Church, and I remember him telling a story about their church, which was right next to an apartment complex. And this apartment complex was constantly having the police called out for it. There was drug activity, there was gang activity, there was all sorts of things going on. And so the police were always coming to the apartment complex. And they had the opportunity to share Jesus with one of the residents of that apartment complex, and they gave their heart to Jesus. And so they decided that they were going to set up in that apartment a weekly prayer time and Bible study. And so they set that up, and they began to pray for that apartment complex. And things changed. Just the whole atmosphere of that apartment complex began to change because one individual gave their heart to Jesus and began shining a light, and the church came and partnered with them. That's the kingdom of God. The police stopped coming as often because the light of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, had come to that place. You see, that's what it looks like for the kingdom of God, his light to come into a neighborhood and into our world. And that can only happen when we take seriously his prayer for God's kingdom to come and when we turn our lives over to the King. To fulfill what the great commandment tells us, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. He says, Jesus said, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so here's the thing, if we want to be kingdom people, we have to begin following Jesus into kingdom life. We have to follow Jesus into kingdom life, and Jesus is the best example of living a kingdom life. So how do we do that? Let me give you three quick things this morning. Preaching a little long today. Number one, we need to submit our life to the King. Submit our life to the King. Again, Jesus is the example. When Jesus was challenged for why he healed on the Sabbath day, listen to what he said. John 5:19. Jesus gave them this answer. He said, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Friends, that needs to be our prayer. That needs to be our prayer. We need to submit our lives to our King. And whatever we see our Father doing in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our world, we need to participate and join in with Him. If we want to be kingdom people, we need to have our spiritual eyes open for what's going on in our world, for what Jesus is doing, for what God is doing, and then we need to join Him in that activity. And that will require us to do a second thing, and that's to submit to the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Here's a question. How do I know if the Spirit, if Holy Spirit is living in me? Well, Jesus said, the kingdom has come in Mark 1:15. The time has come, He said. The kingdom of God is near. He says, repent and believe the good news. You see, if we want Holy Spirit to live in our lives, we need to do two things. We need to repent. In other words, we need to align our lives. We need to change our mind. We need to align our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions with God and what God sees as reality in this world. And then we need to believe, and that's live as if it were true. We need to repent, to align our lives with God, and we need to believe, live as if it's true. And when we do that, when we turn our lives over to God, make Him our King, then we know that Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And we need to tune in and obey His voice. To be intentional about listening. And then thirdly, we need to live as a reflection of the light. John 3:19-21 says this, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." He says, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Folks, as we pray, our Father is like Jesus. And we pray His kingdom come. But I'll not only pray that, we live it, we believe it. We live as if the kingdom is already here. Jesus said the kingdom is near. Why? Because Jesus is here. And when He died on the cross, and when He rose again, and when we give our lives over to Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Now, I've shared with you before that the mission statement for our church is the people of God partnering with God in God's mission to redeem the world. Our job is to bring God's kingdom here to Rockwood and the places that we find ourselves in, our neighborhoods. The truth of the matter is, folks, our motives matter, and the God that we pray to matters, and our response to God's leading matters. And so we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let me ask you a question this morning. Is God your Father? But is God your King also? Is He your Lord? Do you get your marching orders from Him? Have you submitted your life fully and completely to the God who loves you more than you can imagine, loves you enough to give His Son, Jesus Christ, to come down and die on a cross so that you could be in relationship with Him, so we could be in relationship with Him? You see, God is our Father, yes, but He's also our Lord. We need to treat Him with respect, with honor, to give Him the glory that His name is due. Have you given your life over to Him today? And maybe you say, "Yeah, you know, there was a time that I you know, went to an altar and I prayed and I gave my life to Jesus Christ." But the question is, are you living for Him today? Or are you just resting on that early experience? You see, we need to wake up every morning and we need to say, "Our Father, our King, our Lord." My prayer is that I be the light today. that I live as part of your kingdom, that I bring your kingdom to the spaces that I find myself in this week, this moment, this day. So as we think about that this morning, I want to ask you just to reflect. What are you hearing Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? What image of God do you pray to? Is it the God who is Jesus, who loves and came and sacrificed his life, or is it a demanding judge, a doting grandfather? Who is it you pray to today? Let me just give you a moment to reflect on that. And then the question is, as you hear the Holy Spirit talking, what are you going to do about it this morning? Today, this week. You know, I want to not really a warning. That's the only word I could think of this morning. When we really take seriously, God is our Father, and God is our King, we need to understand that we've got an enemy that doesn't like that. And he's going to challenge us. He's going to throw fiery darts at us. He's going to do whatever he can to try to derail us. Now, oftentimes we think, well, if I just turn my life over to God, you know, everything's going to come up roses. But let me tell you something, it doesn't. It doesn't work that way. When we give our lives over to Jesus Christ, when we turn our lives over to our Father to make him Lord of our lives, we've got an enemy who does not like that and will do whatever he can to derail that. And so if you're serious about making God your king, I just want to... just to give you some caution. Not that that's not the best thing you can do in your life, because it is. But we've got an enemy who would love nothing else but to derail that, to trip you up. And so I want to pray for us this morning. You know, I don't know about you, but I've just noticed in my life that, you know, as I continue to just press into God, to press into my Father in prayer, give him moments, that my enemy's not liking that. And there's some things going on in my life, and I know other people's lives in this body, that just reminds me that God's doing some stuff, some great stuff. And so I just want to pray for us today. I just am sensing that Holy Spirit is saying, just quit talking, Jerry, and pray. And so would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thanks. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for creating us to be in relationship with you. Lord, thanks for giving us the choice, the opportunity to love you. And Lord, I know for me today, I acknowledge my love for you. But not only that, Lord, I acknowledge your lordship in my life. Lord, as Jesus said, you know, I can't do anything but what the Father does. Lord, help that to be my prayer today. And Lord, even in the midst of that, we understand that there are forces in this world that would want to derail us and our relationship with you. Doesn't matter how strong we are, doesn't matter how deep our faith is, Lord, there's an enemy that wants to derail and to separate us from you. And so, Lord, I just, this morning, come against that in the name of Jesus. I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be people who submit to you and are able to stand because of the power that you give us to stand against the enemy's attack. Father, I pray for families this morning who are sensing the attack of the enemy in different ways. Lord, I pray for relationships that are broken. I pray for just bouts of depression that people may be experiencing today, Father. I pray for just a spirit of fear. Lord, I come against that in the name of Jesus. In your name. In the name of my Father. Lord, I pray that you will be Lord of each one of our individual lives, but not just our individual lives, that you would be Lord of this body, this church, this people of God who desire to move out into our community and do what we have prayed to see your kingdom come and your will be done here in Rockwood and our other neighborhoods as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to do that because we can't do that on our own. Open our spiritual eyes to see what you're doing and help us to just jump in and partner with you. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for being in relationship with us. Thank you for, Lord, your protection in our lives. Lord, help us to move out today, people who are determined to do nothing but what you ask us to do, to put aside our will and our way, to live your will and your way, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.